I want to involve you in this time tonight, and so there's... Is it a little too much now? I'm getting a ring. Anyway, while they're fixing all of this, don't pay attention to them. I'll do the best I can to keep you distracted with what I'm trying to say. And I want to involve you in this time tonight, okay? So I'll ask you to give a little response from time to time in some of the things we're looking at. What are some of the buzzwords or big themes in the campaign for the presidency right now? Okay, family values is a real hot one that no one's quite sure what that is. Or if it... Who's against family values? What's another one? Okay, the economy, trust... the draft, starting it up again. There's one word that both parties are promising. Yeah, no taxes and change. And change is kind of the hot issue. I'm going to take that idea of change, but instead of putting it in a political context, what I want to ask you, as well as asking myself tonight, is do we need to change the sound system here or something like that? Change. How does it go about, and how does change occur in a college student's life in 1992? Or does change need to occur in your life? Back in 1970, when I was a college student, there was a lot of change that needed to occur. In fact, there was a lot of change already going on, even if something wasn't directing it. So how do you see that change come to pass where at the end of it you can look back and say, that's what I wanted, or that change was for the will of God? Well, of all the things we could talk about tonight, in fact, every message you're going to hear this semester from this platform will relate to that in one way or another. We're going to address one of the major things Jesus gave us to bring about the kind of change in our life that brings glory to God and benefits our lives. And he talks about it in John 15. So if you would turn there. Jesus is just a few hours from being crucified, and so he's making some, he's finishing his time with his disciples, and he says, I am the true vine, my Father is the vine dresser, and every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. These useless branches that don't bear any kind of a fruit at all are taken away, but every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. I learned years ago that when you grow tomatoes, that tomatoes by nature put off little useless shoots, and as those shoots are growing, those little useless branches are growing on the tomato plant, you have less fruit because the plant has to put a lot of its energy into those useless branches. If early in that plant's growth you pinch off those useless ones, then more of that energy is able to go into fruit. I've got a pear tree at home, and it is full of these useless branches because I don't know anything at all about pruning pear trees. But they're all over it. And he says here, one thing is true for people that bear fruit, the Father prunes them. And then Jesus says in verse 3, you are already clean. The same word in the New American Standard, when it translates it clean, it's the same word in verse 2 as prunes. He says, you are already pruned or clean because of what? The Word. He says, the Word I have spoken to you has cleaned you. You men have been with me for 2.5 to 3 years now, and the result of what you have heard me say is that it has cleaned your life. Hey, what's cleaning look like? Earlier today, I was working on my computer and trying to load, of all things, I was trying to load a Bible program into that computer. And it told me after the first floppy that I had put into that thing, and there were about 10 that I needed to load, that there was no more space on the hard drive. But great. So, I asked Carrie Knight to come up and look at it and see, are there any useless programs, useless directories on this computer, the sorts of things that we don't use anymore around here or that I'm not going to need in my office? He started cleaning things. When we started, there was enough room on that hard drive to hold the information of half of one of these. When he got done cleaning it up, there was enough room. There was 11 megabytes. I didn't even bother to figure out how much I can put into that, but it's millions and millions and millions of bits of information I'm able to load into that computer because now it is clean. And that's necessary in your life. That's what the Word does. Every one of us comes into our adult years with a mind and a heart that is full of something. These men had begun their discipleship following Jesus with minds and hearts full of a variety of things, full of experiences they'd had in the past, full of prejudice, full of false teachings. They even had a few good teachings in their mind, but their minds were full of something, and Jesus said, here's what my Word has done. My Word has cleaned out that old so that now the new can work there, and as a result, your lives can bear fruit. Now, that's a strong thing for someone to say about their words, that my words have made you clean, or that His Word can make us clean today. I want us to take just a minute and look at, we're going to look tonight at this theme of the Word of God and its place in the life of a college student. But I want us to look at what Jesus thought about the Word of God. Now, in the Scriptures, He talks about it in three different ways. There's sometimes He talks about the Word of my Father. Other times He talks about the Scripture. Other times He talks about His own Word. And though there are three different categories, they all have equal value in His mind because they all ultimately come from God. What did He say about His Father's Word? One passage, why don't you look it up with me? It's just a few chapters back in chapter 8. Verse 55, it was hard trying to choose passages that would most clearly illustrate Christ's view, but I think this one does about as much as any. Jesus says, you have not come to know Him, meaning the Father, but I know Him. And if I say that I do not know Him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know Him and keep His Word. Jesus had one primary purpose in life, and that was not to come and to do what He wanted to do, but it was to come and to do what pleased the Father. And He words it this way, I have come and I have kept my Father's Word. What was Christ's primary attitude towards the Word of His Father? Obedience. He had submitted Himself, the Son of God, King of all kings, had come and submitted Himself to the Word of His Father and lived His entire life that way. What was Christ's view of the Scriptures, which at that time is what we would call the Old Testament, those written teachings? What was His view of those? Did He see those as just a few Hebrew suggestions on how to live right and you kind of pick and choose what you wanted to do with them? Well, look over in Matthew chapter 5. Verse 17 and following. Jesus Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to abolish the law or the prophets," or paraphrasing it with our words, "Don't think that I came to abolish the Old Testament." Let me just warn you, there's a mood in Christian circles today that places a very low view of the Scriptures that we call the Old Testament. And they say it's been replaced by grace. Yes, we live by faith and God operates through grace. He operated that way then also. We are no longer under law, but He has not come to abolish law. He came with a high view of it and came to fulfill it. Romans 8 said then that as Christ lives in us, the requirements of that law are fulfilled in us who do not operate according to the flesh, but operate according to the Spirit. So he starts and says, "I did not come to abolish the law and the prophets. I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And here's what he goes on to say, "For truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not the smallest letter or stroke." The Hebrew language had different kinds of markings in it, just like English letters do. We've got dots on I's and dots on J's, and we've got colons, semicolons, periods, apostrophes, and all other sorts of things. They had their jots and tittles also, and he said, "Not a single one of those things will pass away until all is accomplished. Whoever then annuls one of the least of these commandments and so teaches others shall be least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever keeps and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven." His view of the Scriptures was very, very high. Flip back a page or two to Matthew chapter 4. What did he do with the Scriptures? This is the account of his early few weeks in ministry. He had just been baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. The Holy Spirit had come on his life. He was then led out into the wilderness, and there he fasted. He went without food for 40 days. And during that time, he was praying and pondering the Scriptures. And when the devil came and began to tempt him, look at verse 4. His reply to the devil was, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." How many of you ate supper tonight before you came? In fact, you almost wouldn't think of skipping supper so you could come here. I saw to it I had something to eat. That's a big priority in my life. But do I live and do you live by what we ate tonight? Not actually. We do not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It's curious, he quotes from Deuteronomy. He goes down, Satan's tempting him again. In verse 7, his reply, "On the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, he quotes from Deuteronomy, the fifth book in the Old Testament. Verse 10, Jesus replies to Satan's temptation and says, "Begone, Satan, for it is what? Written. You shall not worship the Lord your God and serve Him only." And Satan fled. This passage again from Deuteronomy. I don't know what he did during those 40 days as far as the details. But I have to assume, this is just my speculation, that he spent a lot of time reflecting on and studying the Scriptures, and in particular, the book of Deuteronomy was fresh on his mind. And he knew what God's Word would do. He counted it as God's Word, His Father's Word. Now, look at Mark chapter 12. I want us to dwell on this just a few more minutes. Mark chapter 12, 35. Jesus makes these comments about the Old Testament, in particular the book of Psalms. Jesus answering began to say, as he taught in the temple, How is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that he puts that comment in there. He's not saying that David just had this idea and wrote it down one day in his more poetic mood. But he said that David was in the Holy Spirit when he made this statement, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put thine enemies to death. David calls himself, David himself calls him Lord, and so in this case is his son. And so Jesus understood the scriptures to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Men were led to speak the words of God. That same thing is told to us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. I was reading in Revelation 21, I believe it's verse 5, just this morning, where it said, make sure I get it right. He said, write. For these words are faithful and true. That God spoke to a man, John, and told him, write these words. They are true and they are faithful. And Jesus had that understanding of his Bible, that it was the Word of God. One more passage back in John. Chapter 10, he says, if you call them gods to whom the word of God came. Now, how does he describe the scripture? 35, verse 35, thanks. No, I didn't just pull that one out of the air. In fact, let me give you a complete sentence. We'll back up to verse 34. Jesus was answering these men who were debating him about supposed blasphemy. And he says, has it been written in your law? And then he quotes, I said you are gods. If he called them gods to whom the Word of God and the... to whom the Word of God came, he regards the Bible as the Word of God. And then he goes on to say, and the Scripture cannot be broken. Now, I wanted to dwell on this for a few minutes because we need to have this same view of this book. It is not just a religious book. It doesn't just contain a few proverbial sayings that are kind of good advice and maybe we can apply them in the 20 and 21st century. This book claims to be the Word of God Himself, and Jesus treated it that way and says this will have incredible results in your life. So when Jesus was talking then about His Word, He was talking about what was consistent with the Father's Word and with the Scripture. Flip on back to John 15. And let's just see in that chapter a few other places where he tells us what his word will do. We've looked at how he saw the Father's word. We've looked at how he saw the Scripture. Let's just see a few passages where he talks about his own word. We saw in verse 3 that his word will cleanse our lives. Skip down to verse 7. He said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Think about that. That if you reside in me and then your words have such a place of residence in your own thinking, in your own soul, if they have that place, you can say they abide in you, then the things you pray for, you're going to receive because they are consistent with the will of God. Verse 8, by this is my Father glorified that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. Now watch verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Isn't that incredible? If you keep my commandments, you're going to abide in my love, just like I have kept my Father's commandments. I didn't treat them as light and shabby and optional, but rather I honored Him and I kept His words and we enjoyed a loving relationship, He said, in that same way, you keep my commandments and the same thing will be true of you and me. Isn't that incredible? Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you. Now, what's the result of these things that He says? That your joy may be full. Verse 12, this is my commandment then, that you love one another. He uses words as commandments. Greater love is no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. You're my friends if you, what? Do what I command you. Verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. And all the things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. He equated his teachings with the Word of God. And he describes it as a friendship. Not as this harsh master and this non-thinking, worthless slave, but certainly as a Lord and one who is following him, but where there's a friendship, there's a love relationship. Now, that's how he saw his word. How would you like to see these things true in your life? How would you like to see the qualities of Jesus increasingly manifested in your life? The next year or so, you'd like to be able to look back and say, hey, I could see Jesus there. How about this one? How would you like to see a reduction in the stupid decisions you make? How would you like to be experiencing fewer and fewer times of depression? How would you like to have greater perception into the events happening around your life? And how would you like to have increasing confidence that you're doing the will of God? I'd vote for all of those for myself. We'll come back to those in a few minutes. But let me just talk a little bit about my own pilgrimage and share a little bit of my own testimony of what God has done with His Word in my own life. I was a freshman at Kansas State University when I became a Christian. I won't go into a lot of my background. I wasn't involved with what we would call extremely wicked things, but I was increasing. And the reason I went to Kansas State instead of a smaller school near home was so that I could get away from Dad, because if I could get away from him, I knew I could do whatever I wanted to do on weekends. And that's the primary reason I went to school there. So that's what began to happen my freshman year. But it was that year that someone explained to me about Jesus Christ, who He was, and it made sense. And so about November, I placed faith in Him. And an interesting thing happened. I was not really conscious of it at the time, except I look back on it now and it's so vivid. I immediately had a hunger and an interest in the Bible. I had one of these little dark blue cloth-covered Bibles that you get when you get promoted from 8th grade to high school. If you all got one of those, they're kind of tattered on the corners with the kind of the pictures in them. And, well, I had never read that thing to the best of my knowledge. But I took it to college because I only had five other books that I owned. I was not this prolific reader. But I had it on my shelf. And so after coming back from Thanksgiving break and placing faith in Christ and not knowing that I was supposed to read that Bible, not knowing what was in it, I just thought, why don't I start reading it? I fumbled through the contents, saw this big heading. It said, New Testament. So I thought, I'll start there. And I flipped open to this Gospel of Matthew and started reading it. And there on those pages was the account of the birth of Christ. The Christmas story. And I thought, that's where they got that. And I'm not exaggerating. That is how inexperienced I was with what the contents of the Bible really had. And so I thought, this is amazing. And I started reading more and more. I don't know that I read it every day, but I just knew there was... I was not just curious about it, but something inside of me said I ought to read this book. And I would call that my eager stage, the eager phase. There was a Christian college just across the street from Kansas State University. They had a small bookstore, and I found out about it, so I'd go down there. I didn't have much money to buy books, didn't know what to buy. But I just, a couple or three times a week, I would go down there, and I would just hang around that bookstore and look at those books. Something inside of me said that I should be finding out what the truths of our faith are. And then someone started inviting me to meetings, and then someone invited me to church. And I remember going, and as the pastor spoke, I thought, this is amazing. This is true. And I don't think it's because I was going to a different denomination. I think it's because of what Jesus tells us in John chapter 10 about sheep. He describes people who have placed faith in Christ as being His sheep, and He says there's a characteristic of people who have faith in Christ in that they hear His voice and follow Him. And that dynamic was starting to happen in my life. No one told me I ought to do it. It was just natural. Hey, let me ask you, is there anyone here that can identify with that? You could say, you know, Dave, I think that's me. There's something inside that's eager. I want to grow. I don't know much. In fact, I don't want anyone to know how little I know. But something inside of me is just tugging. Hey, let me give you two or three suggestions that were helpful for me. I did them more on accident than on purpose. But one is read, 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 and read your Bible some more. Just read it and read it and read it and get familiar with it. And I would encourage you to start in the New Testament, which is begins with the story of Christ and then the people who were His disciples and apostles after His resurrection. But another thing to do is get involved with a group of people that study the Bible on a routine basis. We've got them all over the dormitories, or we've got groups that meet here at the BSU. But find some place where you can get together with some other people who are kind of at the same stage, where you don't feel like I don't know anything, and you can start learning together with them. That's what happened with me. God just began to lead me after Himself, and as He did, He led me into His Word, and He led me into a group of people who were reading it. Now, somewhere along the way, I don't know exactly when it was, I believe it was early my sophomore year, I kind of went through what I'll call my liberal phase. Now, back in the late 60s, early 70s, being liberal was in vogue. There's been kind of a swing back to conservatism. It hasn't been you know how people are dressing nowadays, like 19th century England and those sorts of things are kind of popular now, the old look. But there was this new mentality that said, that brought all of the Bible into question and basically concluded it was simply the writings of men and little more. And so, how did I get into that? There were a couple of three things. One is it was just popular back during that time to be liberal. A second thing is I'd come from a church where my pastor, as I would go home on weekends and visit with him, he would try to convince me that the things in the Bible, I ought to be cautious about what I'm reading, because he'd try to tell me, well, this isn't true, or this is an exaggeration, or this is really different documents. And he would try to convince me of these things. So I thought, all right. But there was a third reason that I went through this liberal phase, and it's because there were two main areas of my life that the more I looked at the Bible, the more the Bible showed me that I was going to have to change. Now back to John 15:3. What was Jesus doing in my life? He was starting to cleanse me and starting to prune me, and I was backing away like crazy. And so I would wave this banner of liberal, liberal. And basically, it was a matter of pride and it was a matter of sin. And yet, because of God's faithfulness and His love for me, He kept me following Him. He kept me around people who studied the Bible and who taught the Bible. And I realized I can't do this anymore. And so I took care of number one, which was I had a real problem with my dad. And I knew that the Bible was telling me I needed to go get that right. I used to go home and I used to say, Dad, you need to let me do what I want. The Bible says, love your neighbors yourself. And that didn't work very well. But now I had to go home and I need to say, Dad, will you forgive me of these selfish, rebellious attitudes that I've conveyed to you? I've been wrong. And you know something? God cleansed that. That simple, humble step of obedience, it cleansed all of that. I wrestled with God's Word for another few months, and then I had to make another adjustment in my life. If He was going to cleanse me, something had to go. There's always an adjustment when God cleanses your life and changes your life. And that was in, I was in a relationship. It was a dating relationship, in which selfishness was at the center of it, and we had some very low standards. And God said, it's got to change. And I tried and tried and tried to do it my way. And I began to see, no, I'm going to have to do it His way. And when I finally made that choice, and there was that cleansing, there was a new vigor. Now, that was kind of my liberal stage. I then kind of went through another era that was, it kind of came and went and came and went. I think it had a little to do with my personality. But I went through this era I call my extreme phase. Now, that's where I knew little about what the Scriptures said, but I had a tendency to take things here and there and take them to their extreme instead of understanding what they truly said, what they really meant. I would take them and I would turn them into something very, very extreme. And I equated that with godliness. I equated that with commitment. I really equated that with sincere Christianity. I've talked to other people that have had that same sort of a phase in their own life. And again, it was pride and ignorance. And let me encourage you, if you're in that phase where you just have a tendency to think you know more than other people know, or that you have got a corner on the market as far as what the Bible really teaches, be careful, be cautious. You're probably taking something to an extreme. I've also learned, though, there are some extreme things that Jesus said. We don't make those moderate. And what God changed when He took me out of that extreme stage was He didn't say, let's make things moderate and average with the Bible. But what He was saying was that, David, let's make things accurate. And how did I get out of all of that? How did I grow past what I just referred to and into what I'm going to call my abiding phase? And I don't mean to imply I'm perfect and that I've got it all figured out, but what Jesus talks about here in John 15 is starting to take place, and it's been taking place for a while. Well, for one thing, there were a group of people around me who kept encouraging me, they kept sharing with me the right thing, and they began to share with me about five things and showing me how to do them so that I could study and understand the Bible on my own and see what it truly says. Jeff, would you want to share or turn that overhead on? This was an illustration that they showed me in trying to help me see how does one Christian begin to get a grasp of the Bible. And they use this little illustration called a hand illustration to give a picture of five different methods. And so the first one was learning to hear the Word of God. Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so they taught me, okay, how do you hear the Bible? And they encouraged me to go places where the Bible was taught. They encouraged me to get involved with a church where it was really taught. And they also showed me how to take notes. And I began to do that. In preparing for this message, I ran across some of those notes. Let me give you a tip or two about taking notes. There are at least two different kinds of messages that you will hear, two different styles of messages. Some are instructional, some will be inspirational. And they're not mutually exclusive. But I've just found that there are some messages that I've got to take diligent notes because the person that is speaking is there to give me instruction. And I want to learn what they say. And so I've just learned to take careful notes on what they say. Inspirational messages aren't necessarily designed to be copiously recorded, but there are going to be some things that as you're listening to it, they will just make sense. It's like it just dawns on you and you say, yes, that's right. That's probably the Spirit of God speaking to you. And as those thoughts come to mind, jot them down. And then later on, as you have time, go back and pray over there and pray over these and seek to apply them to your life. They taught me how to read the Bible. Revelation 1:3 says, blessed are those who he who reads and those who hear. And they showed me how to systematically read my Bible. And I've come up with a personal commitment of my own that I diligently try to hold myself to, and that is to read at least one chapter of my Bible every day. That doesn't mean God loves me any more. If I miss, it doesn't mean He loves me any less. But I know that if I'm going to be familiar with this Word, if I'm going to place the priority on it that Jesus placed on it, I have got to read it. I have got to know what it says. Let me encourage you to set up some kind of a system where you are reading your Bible and you make it a priority. They showed me how to study the Bible. In Acts 17:11, it talked about a group of people who were more noble-minded than another group of people because they studied the Scriptures daily to see if these things were true. They taught me how to look up verses. They taught me how to outline the Bible. They taught me how to find out what the Greek and the Hebrew languages said. And then they encouraged me to get involved with groups, small groups that are studying the Bible. And I do that to this day. And that's one of the things that has gotten me out of that extreme phase into an accurate abiding phase in my life. Then there's Scripture memory. They showed me how to do that. And there's a ton of ways to do it. What they did is they gave me some little cards, and you have seen these sorts of things around, and a little plastic pack like this. And they showed me how to write a verse and to carry it around with me in this little convenient pack so that during the day I can remind myself of this, I can ponder it, and over time I can begin laying up more and more and more of God's Word in my mind like Jesus did in His. But they went on to say that if I have a hand that's got four fingers, I can be active doing those things, but I still won't have a grasp of the Word of God. That there's a fifth aspect of holding strongly onto God's Word and it getting a grip on my life, and that's what the Bible calls meditation. The word meditation has nothing to do with what we would think of with Eastern religion, where you sit down and try to get everything out of your mind that you possibly can. In the Bible, when it uses that word meditation, in the Old Testament in particular, the word literally means to chew. So, I can fumble around studying bubble gum. I can memorize different kinds of bubble gum. I can read about bubble gum. But if I'm going to benefit from bubble gum, what do I need to do? Chew. Now, I'm just breaking all good manners, right? But I am going to talk with my mouth full. When your Bible talks about meditating, it's really, it has a picture of chewing something over and over to get everything out of it that you possibly can. God told His servant Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night." Day and night. "So that you may be careful to do according to all that's written in it. Then you'll make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." So meditation is where you're taking those things you're hearing, reading, studying, and memorizing, and then you ponder them. One helpful idea that was shared with me years ago is it's kind of like a cow chewing her cud. Should I admit that I actually drew that? A cow has four stomachs. She'll eat some grass, swallow it, and then later on, after some digestion has occurred, she will chew it some more and swallow it, and it will go to a second stomach, and she'll then chew it some more, and then chew it some more. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth," where your mind is filled up with old thoughts, old lies, anything that comes along, "but rather you shall chew on it day and night with things in mind like, how does this apply to my thoughts? How does this apply to my words? How does this apply to my actions? Where do I see this going on in the world around me?" But you are constantly thinking on the Word of God so that you can do according to all that is written in it. When you do that, your way will be prosperous. I asked you a little earlier, how would you like to have a few things true in your life? Let me bring you back to that question. In so doing, let me ask you to turn to Psalm chapter 19. I asked you a little earlier, how would you like to have the qualities of Jesus increasingly manifested in your life? You know, it is the Spirit of God who bears fruit in our life, but He uses His Word as the means of instructing us and reproving us and correcting us and training us to bring that about. Look what it says in Psalms 19, verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul." What does God's Word restore your soul to? Well, it takes you from a self-centered life to a Christ-centered life, and you begin to see the character of Jesus Himself developing there. And it takes, He does it over a lifetime. It's an exciting process. What about this one? I ask, how would you like to have a reduction in the stupid decisions you tend to make, and I tend to make? Well, again, look at verse 7. "The testimony of the Lord is sure, And what's it do? Makes wise the simple. You know that word simple is not referring to somebody that is really foolish. It's talking about someone who is young and inexperienced. Well, that's where most of us find ourselves. And he says, what's the key there? Well, he says, the testimony of the Lord is sure. It takes inexperienced people who tend to make stupid decisions, and it makes them wise. What about this one? How would you like to be experiencing fewer and fewer times of depression in your life? Look at verse 8. The precepts of the Lord are right. And what's it do to your heart? Joy and rejoicing. I ask, how would you like to have greater perception into the events happening around your life? Look again at verse 8. The commandments of the Lord are pure. And what do they do to your eyes? They enlighten them. You see life from a totally different point of view. Do you realize that God doesn't look at the things that man looks on? 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, man tends to look on the outward appearance. God looks on the heart. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. I've started to recognize that in my own life, I can make a list of things I plan to do that day, but I shouldn't be surprised if something interrupts that list. Because my list may not have been as high as God's thinking, and God may have had something additional to bring into my life. There's a ton of ways He wants to open our eyes to see life from a new point of view. I ask, how would you like to be increasing in your confidence that you're doing the will of God? Skip down to verse 13. Also, keep back thy servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not rule over me. Then I shall be blameless. I shall be acquitted of great transgressions. How'd you like to be walking in a blameless life? Recognizing I am in the will of God. God has explained what He is like right here. So that as you walk with Him, you can recognize how He acts and recognize what He's saying to you. I want to close with a challenge. You can agree with what we've talked about tonight and it not make a single bit of difference in your life at all without one key ingredient. And that ingredient is going to be discipline or making it a priority. If you're going to put this in your life, something else will have to go. We live in a busy world. You've got to make that decision. But it's going to take an adjustment. Third is to participate in a small group that discusses and studies the Bible. I want to challenge you to do that. And fourth, meditate on it. Saturate your mind with it. Let it be the sort of thing that fills you. And as a result, you've emptied all those other programs out of your life, like I talked about earlier, and you've replaced it with what is true. You've replaced it with the thoughts of God Himself.